accidents do happen. Accidents do happen. As a matter of fact, I want to address this accident. Just a few minutes ago, I was sitting in a leather chair. In case you see it, I don't want you to think it's a different kind of an accident. But I had my Red Bull between my legs a few minutes ago, leaned over and spilled Red Bull. So that is from here to here. Oh my, that was an accident, but it was a Red Bull accident, all right? I'm not want to talk about accidents necessarily this morning, but I do want to talk about the aspect of the difference between accidental and on purpose. Because a lot of times I do things accidental, and when you accidentally do them, you know, you sit on the other side of it and you can determine whether or not it ended up good or it ended up bad. But there's a difference in doing things accidental and doing things on purpose. Now, the Bible says, even dealing with things like sin, the Bible says that you can accidentally sin and you can premeditate sin. Even in the standard course of laws, there are different degrees for accidents and premeditation. Like, for example, murder. There is first degree murder, second degree murder, and third degree murder, manslaughter. Depending on whether or not you plan to murder someone, determines whether or not, and how much thought and planning you put into murder determines the consequence of that. For premeditated murder, first degree murder, you can get the death penalty in some states, or you can even serve life in prison. Second degree murder ranges from 10 to 25 years. Third degree murder, you can get 10 years. Manslaughter, you can get up to 10 years. It's all, there's a difference between accidental and on purpose. Now, I'm not telling you go out and accidentally kill nobody. What I want you to understand today is there is a difference in living your life allowing accidents to control them. In other words, situations arise and you just respond to whatever arose, and there is a difference in doing things on purpose. And like I say, when things happen on purpose, the either punishment or the outcome is always much greater than things that are done accidentally. And so today, I want to beckon the question, how much of your life are you living on purpose? You know, there's a lot of things I do on purpose, and there's a lot of things that Jennifer accuses me of doing on purpose that I may not have done on purpose, but it doesn't change the fact that the actions were taking place. You know, I set my alarm clock the night before to get up at a certain time, and if when my alarm clock goes off and I get up at that time, it's because I did it on purpose. Now, there have been some mornings that I wouldn't set my alarm clock, and I'm not there yet. there are times that I have actually, you know, went to bed without setting my alarm clock, and I would stay up late the night before watching a movie, so forth, so on, thinking that I could get up on time without making an effort to put it on purpose. And you'll wake up and you're 45 minutes late to when you're already supposed to be there. Anybody done something like that before? You've accidentally lived your life instead of living your life on purpose. Today I want to talk about, just for a few minutes, about living your life on purpose. Before we do, though, I want to invite, like I say, several weeks ago, I asked those that had a calling, a pastoral call on their life, or you felt like you had a pastoral call on your life, to help us pastor this church. Boy, I tell you what, Lawrence, I enjoyed y'all's wedding last Sunday. Wasn't that awesome? How many of you guys stayed for their wedding? That was an awesome wedding. That's the way weddings should go down, right there. And man, they celebrated on their way in, and I tell you, they blew it out on the way out. And so it was a ball. After Mother's Day, how many of you guys enjoyed Mother's Day service? Wasn't it awesome? Man, I tell you what, you guys put it on for these women. You did such an amazing job. And I'm here to tell you, it was the largest single crowd we've ever had at our Arete campus for any given service, even besides Easter. That is amazing. That is amazing. Well, I tell you what, moms, thank you for honoring us and being here. Kids, family, thank you for being a part of it. It was just a powerful all the way around day. I enjoyed it. I went home having a ball, you know, and it was just a good time. And I believe today is going to be just as good for some that are going to grab hold to what we're doing. But I want to make mention of how awesome that was last Sunday and tell you how great the next few Sundays are going to be. The church at the park, we're going to have a ball. We're going to have service from 9 to 10. I know Jennifer's already made these announcements, but they say 90% of people forget what was said in a church service an hour and a half after they walk out the door. So I am telling you again, hey, we're having a picnic and a fish fry. We're appealing to your senses now, letting you know that we want you to come out, and we want you to invite your friends. We want you to invite your family. We want you to invite your neighbor to come. Dad will be ministering that morning from 9:30 to 10:30. And then the rest of the day, we're just going to celebrate and have a good time. Eat fish, eat hamburgers, eat hot dogs, and play on bounce houses and just fellowship. You need my key. Okay, I'm sorry. Boy, I've been running crazy all morning. Not on purpose. But I got here early enough not to have to. But saying that to say this, you know, some of you guys may recognize or realize over the next couple of weeks, I have asked our praise team to play the same songs. How many of you guys realize today we played the same songs we played last week? There's a reason for it. It's on purpose. Reason why it's on purpose is because come 3 weeks from now, we're going to be out at the park, and we're not going to have all the nice media events that we have here. So what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting you to get the songs deeply embedded in you to where even though we're at the park, you don't have to have the words to sing. Would that be all right? Y'all understand? Okay. How many of you guys enjoyed worship this morning as much as you did Mother's Day? All right, well, you're going to enjoy it for two more Sundays, because when we get it out at the park, I want you guys to be able to sing. Like I said, we're believing and planning it's going to be a bright, sunny morning, but we won't be able to use projectors and so forth. So I'm asking you to learn the songs before we get there, because I don't want to cheat any part of a service out there that we have in here. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. God can encamp around that service out there in the park as much or even better than he can here. So, like I say, it's going to take participation. All right, so you're going to have to, the Bible says, God inhabits praise of his people. And we want a lot of people that won't know those songs, but if they're sitting by somebody that does, they can at least hum along. Cool? So, if you will, let's practice these songs over the next little bit. We're doing it on purpose. There's a reason for why we're doing what we're doing. Today, I want to talk about doing your life on purpose. See, a lot of you in the morning when you wake up, you're going to wake up for a purpose. You're going to wake up because you have to be at work at 8 o'clock, or you have to be at work at 6 o'clock, and you're going to have to, get up, get ready to be ready to go to work. A lot of us, when we get off work, we've got a whole list of chores we have already made and planned out to do. We've had to do it on purpose, because if we don't, you know this, if you don't plan it, the old saying is this, if you aim for nothing, you hit it every time. And so how many days have you thought you knew what you needed to do, but because there wasn't that added little extra effort of purpose added to it, at the end of the day, you didn't have any opportunity to get it done. It was like the day went by quicker than you expected. And what happens is you think there's not enough time in the day, when the reality is somebody got more done than you did that day, and they had the same amount of time that day too. The difference was they did theirs on purpose. And you were created to live your life on purpose. Every part and every moment of your life, the Bible says, was planned for you. Before you, the Bible says. And the Bible says there is a book in heaven. And I've said this over and over and over again, but I want to get this in on purpose. There's a book in heaven, the Bible says, with your name on it. And it says every one of your days are written on a page in a book. That means that story that's in that library in heaven, can you imagine how many bestseller novels are there? When you read through some of the stories of the past that we have, and you read, man, these people had an amazing, amazing life. I want to tell you a real quick story about a man that has probably affected many of us in many ways. And it's a long little story, so I'm going to take just a minute to tell the intro going into it, and then you'll understand how powerful a story can be. Now, I can't pronounce his name correctly, but it is S-O-I-C-H-I-R-O. I say it Soracho. It's probably 100% wrong, but that's me and my reading. But he was born in 1906. Now, when he was born, he grew up in his father's house, and his dad was a used bicycle repairman. His dad would get up and repair bicycles every day. And they lived in the small town of Komyo, C-O-K-O-M-Y-O, in a town in Japan. While Siracho, can anybody pronounce that better than me? Give me the right pronunciation. That's what it sounds like in my head when I see the name on there, so I'm just pronouncing it. The story goes, he was in school. He started a workshop with the intent to be an inventor when he got older. So the whole time he was in school, he was had a desire in him to be an inventor. So while he was still in school, he took over his parents' garage in the backyard and began to build his own workshop. Now, I don't know what a child could do in a workshop, but this man started at an early age just inventing and doing and working in his mother's workshop. And as he graduated school and began to go to college, he started his own workshop in his own backyard, investing everything he had and everything he could into doing what he believed or felt his calling was. And he wanted to invent an O-ring that would function in a Toyota car. He figured, you know, if I can invent an O-ring that will go in a Toyota car, which at the time in Japan, Toyota was the biggest automotive company there. If I can create that O-ring, then my family and their children will be set up. I get a contract, and that's all I did. So he worked countless hours, and to the point where he invested everything he had into this O-ring. When he got married and was going, when times would get tough, and as he was unsuccessful in areas, what he did was he actually at one point went and sold all of his wife's jewelry to be able to get enough money to keep this workshop going. Finally, after years of struggle, he had invented an O-ring. He took it to Toyota, and he presented it to Toyota to show them he wanted to create an O-ring that would be designed for them. And hopefully, he completely believed they would sign a contract with him, and he would spend the rest of his life developing these O-rings, putting them in their cars. When he got there, Toyota told him that his O-ring that he had spent his life inventing didn't meet the standards of Toyota. And so they dismissed him, and he walked out of there with the opportunity to totally be brokenhearted. So he walked out and decided, you know, if it's not at their standard, maybe I need to raise my standard. So he began to go back to school, went to engineering school, and while he was in engineering school, his grades were never that great. But he tried to learn as much practical knowledge and science and so forth that you could learn to create an O-ring. Finally, he got to where he could create this O-ring. He created it, brought it back to Toyota, and Toyota liked it. They approved it, and they gave him a contract to produce these O-rings. About that time, though, right when he began to produce, or got his contract, first thing he needed to do was he needed to create a factory. Now, no longer would his little workshop behind his house work. He had to get a factory to produce these O-rings. Well, World War II had just taken place or opened. The World War. And when they did, you were in Japan because of the war effort. They stopped all private production of concrete. So they wouldn't give him concrete to create a factory. Now he had the contract in hand. All these years working till he had the O-ring. Now he had a contract and he couldn't build a factory because he couldn't get the concrete because the nation had put a hold on any private industrial moving because the government was taking all that they had. You would think at that point he would give up, but he chose not to. So Mr. Saracho decided what he was going to do is he was going to create another way to create concrete. So he designed another formula and figured out a way, and he produced his own concrete to build his own factory. As he built his own factory, he got it the concrete poured and began to erect the walls, got the roof on it when the United States flew their first bombing mission over Japan, and his factory had been bombed before it was ever completed. Knocking the wind out of your sails, you would think. He decided, I'm not going to let that stop me. They began to pick up the rubble, get what they could use out of what was left, began to rebuild again, and here comes America again, dropping bombs on his second time built factory, destroying his factory. And as him and his workers walked out of a storm shelter, this is what one said. Mr. Wright, I'm so sorry. It's like every time you go to take a step forward, something happens, and it makes you take five steps back. It said he stood for a moment, crossed his arms, looked across the field where American had just been dropping bombs, and he says, I can't believe it. Because at that time, now, no longer had Japan stopped the production of concrete. They had now stopped the production of any privatized iron or metal work. You couldn't buy metal anymore. All the metal was going to the war effort. So now that his place had been bombed twice, now he couldn't buy the metal to get it redone or even buy the metal to even use to produce the O-rings that he was going to put in the car. And as he looked around, all his workers saw his factories devastated. He saw all of these odd 55-gallon canisters that as the planes were flying over, dropping bombs, they were also using canisters to pour gas into their planes so they wouldn't have to land, and they were discarding them at the same time. And as his worker said, I'm so sorry, everything you have is destroyed and you can't get anymore. He said, look what President Truman has given me. He has sent me material to build my new factory. So they began to travel around the country, gathering up all the tanks that America, all the gasoline tanks that America airplanes were dropping out along with their bombs, and they gathered and they began to, he re-erected his factory. As soon as he got his factory going, as soon as he got his people online, they began to produce his O-rings. Japan was hit with an earthquake, completely leveled his factory for the third time. And at this time, the government had made laws because the war now was over and they were in the process of rebuilding Japan from the devastation of the war. They put a ban. You could not erect a new factory unless it was government sanctioned. So now, after building this factory three different times, and everything that could possibly go against him came against him. He came. You would think after bomb after bomb, and then when the bombs couldn't stop you, an earthquake, a lot of us would pull back and say, man, God must not want me to do this. But what he decided was, you know, I've got to do something. So he began at that point, going back to what his dad had taught him when he was a child, working on bicycles. Because gasoline was in a shortage, and there were the nation of Japan was in such destruction. Mr. Sriracha, what he started doing was creating bicycles because there was a need, because people that had automobiles couldn't use their automobiles because they couldn't even get gas to put them in. And so he began to repair bicycles. As he was beginning to repair bicycles, he remembered in his factory he had lots of motors that he had used on equipment. And he one day decided there's got to be a quicker way for me to get around this town to get the things that I need to get these bicycles. So he took a motor and put it on a bicycle. And when he put it on a bicycle, he did it for him to be able to get around town quickly but not burn much gas. And all the people that he knew and all his neighbors began to see him riding this weird bicycle with this motor on it. And they began to ask him, where did you get that? What is that? Can you make me one? When they found out he made one. So he went to his factory and he'd gotten all the motors out of the factory that he had had that the earthquake had hidden that were still usable. And he put them on all the bicycles that he could put them on. And he began to give them or sell them to his friends. The demand for that motorcycle or that motorbike began to get so big that he realized there's something here for me to do. But he didn't have any money, and the government had put a sanction on borrowing money from banks. They were taking all the money from the banks. They were doing everything they could do to rebuild America, rebuild Japan to be a great nation again. So now he had a great idea. There was a practical use to actually help his nation go forward, but he had no resources to do it. So he wrote 18,000 letters to bicycle shop owners all across Japan, asking them to help support to build the effort of rebuilding Japan. And as he sent those letters out, 1,000 bicycle owners agreed they would purchase in front or purchase in advance one of his motorbikes before they were ever built. And they went ahead and sent the money in for him to be able to establish. So he sold 1,000 bikes before he ever created one for the market. He, at that point, began to go to the design table. The design table, he developed what they call the Super Cubby motorcycle, which took off like fire. And he could not create enough Super Cubbies to meet the demand there in Japan. But not only did they make the demand in Japan, America at that point had caught on to a lightweight, fast motorcycle. It didn't burn much fuel. They wanted a bunch too. Within 2 years, he had the fastest growing motorcycle company in the world. Out of that 2 years, Sriracha Honda started making motorcycles, eventually moved into cars. And now Honda, the car company, is the second largest automobile making company in the world. Now, most of us would find ourselves, you know, after the first bombing or after the first rejection or after the first earthquake or after the first getting, you know, turned down or heartache or hit a brick wall, can't find it. Most of us would come to a point and say, well, God just doesn't want me to do this. And what we would do is at that point, we would settle. And next week, hopefully we have time, we're going to go into the danger of settling. But this week, I want you to understand, you've got to decide that you want to succeed on purpose. Because the truth of the matter is, in your life, you are not going to succeed unless you make it a decision that I'm going to do this on purpose. Now, in the Bible, one of the most famous groups of people, and when you're reading through the Bible, that a nation that God moved on and did great miracles for us. Usually when you're reading through the Bible, and most of the great sermons written out of the Old Testament come out of the stories of the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel, they did a lot of things right, and they did a lot of things wrong. And I believe God put all those things in there for us to be able to learn so that we can do what they did that was right, and we can stay away from what they did was wrong. You got to understand, if we don't decide to live life on purpose, if we don't decide to do what's right on purpose, if we don't decide to get up every day and make every day count on purpose, what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself spending your whole life wandering around, not knowing what to do. Now, in the Bible, starting in Exodus, we pick up on the children of Israel, and they were in bondage and they were in slavery, and God caused a great miracle into their lives. God sent a deliverer, and not only did he send a deliverer, he sent a power-packed miracle time for them. You got to understand, Moses didn't deliver them. Moses was simply standing in the place at the time God got ready to do the work. That's why Moses couldn't make the 10 plagues happen. He just got to tell the Pharaoh they were coming. If you don't obey God, God's plan was at work. And Moses availed himself to a place to be able to be used by that. And the children of Israel came out of such a bad circumstance, such a bad situation. They were slaves, and not only were they slaves, they were put under hard labor and they were having to work. And then things went from bad to worse. Because what happened was while they were there, not only were they slaves and been put into a position where they had to work extremely hard, then the Pharaoh looked at their numbers and saw that they were growing. He said, you know what? I'm afraid of these guys. If they ever decided one day to get up and get free on purpose, I can't stop them. So what I need to do is I need to kill all their kids. So then on top of what they were going through, all their parents' hearts began to be broken. Families were devastated. Do you know, usually when a husband and wife lose a child, 90% of the time, that husband and wife end in divorce. What do you think the devil was after then? He was at that point, after the unity and part of a family. But he killed the kids, and then what he did was all the guys that were going to work, he said, you know what? They're doing all this, and they're doing it and they can do it. So I need to keep them broken. I need to keep them beat down. I need to keep them worn out. So then the Bible says, but they were going to work, keeping the quotas that Pharaoh had put on them every day. And he said, you know what? What they've got is bad, but I'm going to make their bad even worse. And the Bible says that he took the straw from them. So now they had to build their own bricks and go get their own straw. So it doubled the workload on them, but they still had to produce the same amount, the Bible says. So then the Bible says they began to cry out to God, and when they began to hear God, God sent a deliverer. And Moses, you know the story, God used Moses with the 10 plagues, and what the enemy tried to do to the children of Israel, God was able to shortchange by sending Moses and putting him in the basket and sending down the river. The same attack is what got the children set free, because Pharaoh and his family lost all their kids. Then we find the children of Israel, this miraculous miracle taking place in their life. Miraculous miracle. God caused them to be set free. Now, you would think a generation that was bound in new slavery and the harsh conditions, and their children were at the mercy of some whim. If he wanted to kill their kids, they couldn't. You would think that all the beatings and all the tyranny they were under, when they were set free, they would start running and they would never stop. That's what you would think. Because that's what I would do. I would think, man, if I ever get out of this thing, I'm going to get as far from here as I can, and you won't ever catch me back. But the Bible says, basically, from the day they were set free, they were constantly looking back. You remember how good it was back there? You remember it was better? Look at this. What I'm dealing with now, this is tough. You know, it would have been better if you'd have left me there. Truth of the matter is, that's where a lot of us get stuck at in our Christian walk. Because you don't know why you were set free. Because we don't know why God delivered us. We don't understand. We think it's just good. Maybe when we die, we're going to go to heaven. And so what God did was he caused a miraculous miracle at the right moment, at the right time. The Holy Spirit touched your heart and things changed. And now everything in your life is different. But the minute things get hard, we look back, man, it sure was fun when I was getting to do that. Or, man, it was cool when I was back there. Or, you know, saying that was easier to deal with. At least then I could get drunk at the end of the night, didn't have to lay in bed and have to think about it all the time. Some of us are constantly caught in that mentality. We're always looking back. You know what looking back will do for a person? If you're always looking back at where you came from, the Bible says when Lot's wife, God saved him, her, and his family. But he said this, he says, when you go, don't look back. You got to understand, there's always a price to pay if you allow yourselves to keep looking back. Because what happens is, it puts a rope on you or a chain on you, and you stay chained to what you were, and you never truly get free, no matter how far, how much time has passed, if you're just looking back. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, and the Bible says, still to this day, let it be a reminder to you. Let it be a reminder to you that, man, every time you look back, you're taking a chance of never going forward again. There's nothing back there for you. You need to understand that. If there was anything back there, you would have stayed back there. We forget sometimes how bad it was, but you need to know. If you decide to look back, you're going to quit going forward. So get your eyes fixed forward and go forward on purpose. Every time the enemy brings that thought, you know, it was better then, you tell the devil, you know what? Devil, God didn't bring me this far to take me back again. And what he once had me in, you're never going to get me in again. I'm going forward in my life. But then this is where the story gets odd. Bible said they got free, and for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. 40 years sounds like a time that they were given or a punishment because they grumbled and complained, and that's not going to be this kind of maybe. What we're going to talk about is this. Why in the world would they spend 40 years wandering? Why? What a punishment. You know what it was? They never quit wandering. And because they never quit wandering, they never got where they were wanting to go. Because they didn't really know where they wanted to go. They weren't going anywhere on purpose. They were just wandering. You know how many times we talk to people in the church and they say, okay, I just wonder what God put me here for. People spend years sitting in churches saying, well, I just wonder what God wants me to do, or I just wonder where God wants me to be, or I just wonder. Or when they try to start doing something, it gets a little difficult or it gets a little hard. Well, I wonder if God really wanted me to go this direction, so we'll change directions. And constantly, do you know the walk that they had from Egypt to the Promised Land, to the River Jordan, was only, if you to take the straight route today, 2 weeks. 2 weeks they should have been there. But what happened was this. Every time they would get going in one direction, they would wander in another direction. Then they'd wander in another direction. They'd wander back this way, and they'd wander back that way. How long are we going to keep wandering what God wants me to do? Until you understand that there is a purpose on your life, and you do not have to wander till you find something, or you don't have to wander till you trip over it. A lot of times, we as Christians, what we do is we picture ourselves in a room in the dark, and we're just trying to feel our way through, and all of a sudden, we might accidentally trip over something. Anything you trip over usually ends up hurting you. Very seldom does that trip cause you any good. I want to speak this morning on us getting our life on purpose and us getting out of the state of wandering. You don't have to wonder, is God put you here on purpose? You don't have to wonder, what is it He wanting me to do? The Bible says He will reveal unto us the knowledge what He put us here to. He will open up the secrets and reveal them to your heart by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to spend your life wondering. Because I want you to know, do you know why they kept grumbling and complaining while they were wondering, I believe? Because everybody I've ever met that wandered around for very long always got unhappy. And when you find unhappy people, the next thing you hear is unhappy words. How many times have you wondered, did I marry the right one? Or have you wondered, am I working at the right place? Or am I living in the right city? Am I going to the right church? Am I hanging out with the right friends? How many times have we wondered these things? You know, you can wander yourself into the grave and never produce a single thing. Bible says that first generation wandered around in the wilderness until they were all dead, except for two. There were two that did not go into the wilderness and stay there. As a matter of fact, to me, it's like the 40 years that everyone else chose to wander in the wilderness. It was a punishment for them. Because the Bible said the children of Israel, what they did was they took on their journey and they went and they had their encounters with God at the mountains. Then they went to the River Jordan. And when they went to the River Jordan, they sent spies into the land to go see really what God had promised them. Now, you need to understand this. God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. For generations, they had this promise. But none of them really knew what it looked like. A lot of us in life, we wander through life. And the reason we wander through life is because we don't have any idea what God's life really looks like for us. So the Bible says what the children of Israel did, and they were on the right track, I believe, at this point. The Bible says they got as close to that promised land as they could. They came to the River Jordan, then they sent spies in. You need to know what your future looks like. Because the Bible says without vision, your children will run wild. And without vision, now I'm not talking about sight vision. I'm talking about heart vision. Without vision, if you don't know what God wants for you, you don't know what God, how God wants to bless you, you don't know what God's plans are for you, and He makes them very clear to us in His Word. He gives us the descriptions of promises. Now, do you understand? That's what He gave the children of Israel. He gave them a description of promise. He said, I'm going to give to you a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, in the New Testament, this morning, if you're sitting in here and you're saying, well, what does God have for me? And you're battling a sickness or a disease or cancer. Let me give you a description of what God's promise is for you. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by His stripes, you were healed. That is a description of what your promised land looks like. If you're in here this morning and you're battling financially, the Bible says, I shall supply all your... You have as strong as a promise as they had. Problem with it is, a lot of us aren't willing to get as close to those promises as we can and then try to get a glimpse of them. The Bible says the children of Israel got to that river and they got a glimpse. They looked, and then they sent spies in, 10 of them in. And the Bible, or 12 of them in. The Bible says 12 of them came back. 10 of them saw them like a wanderer. 10 were happy, spending their life, content, spending their life wondering what God was going to do. Let me tell you what a wandering spirit is. A wandering spirit is a lazy spirit. You need to understand that. See, they went in and they saw the milk and honey, the Bible says, and they brought back the fruits of the promise. But because they saw battles they were going to have to fight, they said, you know what, it hadn't been that bad just doing this, what we're doing, you know. God shows up every morning, gives me manna. God shows up every time we need water, and if He's got to get it out of a rock, He will. You know, this is really not that bad, because on that side of the river, yeah, God's got all these great things for me, but I got to do something. Over here, God does it all. The cloud moves when he wants to move it. The fire lights up my night. I don't even got to get up and put oil in my lamp. The fire of the night's there every night. It's a lazy mentality. But then there were two, the Bible says, out of those 12 that came across and said, guys, you won't believe what's over there. Saying the same thing the others said. They said, there's milk, there's honey, there's all this. And the Bible says that 10 of them said, there's giants. And two of them said, there's grasshoppers. Because see, what the 10 didn't understand was, if God was able to put food on their plate in the wilderness... See, those giants were giants, and Joshua and Caleb weren't ignorant to the fact that they were bigger than them. But what Joshua and Caleb looked at, see, the other one said, we're grasshoppers in their sight. What Joshua and Caleb said was, they're grasshoppers in God's sight. They knew the same foot that was leading them in the wilderness would be the same foot that will put His foot on their neck in the promised land. But battle still exists. Now, wondering takes a lot of the work off you and puts it all on God. And that's the problem a lot of times with who we are and what we're doing, is because to live on purpose means you have to get up and you have to take action. You have to, before you go to bed, you have to set your alarm clock. When you want to get along with your spouse, you have to choose not to say the first thing that comes to your mind at times. The battle is yours and you have to make a decision in it. But just wondering, it's all on everything else. See, now, there are two books in the Bible that speak to people that are tired of wandering. The book of Exodus is all about the people that just want to get by, be involved, be a part, but not do anything. But then the book of Joshua is a totally different book. It comes in with the spirit of, I'm going to do something about this. The Bible says, Joshua kicks off saying this, go possess your land. If you're tired of wandering, you have to move to a place of purpose. And to move to a place of purpose means you have to move to a place of possession. You have to decide what God has for me is available for to me, and I'm not just going to let it rot on the vine. I'm going to be willing to raise my hand and take it off. You have got to get a spirit of doing something. Now, the other book, equilateral book in the Old Testament, the achiever book is Joshua in the Old Testament. The achiever book in the New Testament is Ephesians. They are the two. See, in the Old Testament, God says, I will do this for you. You just have to do it. In the New Testament, Ephesians kicks off and it says that you were predestined for the work of God. Amen. Meaning you were put here on purpose. And if you'll choose to live your purpose, I've got tons of scriptures here out of Ephesians. I'll just read you a couple. We don't have a lot of time. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's an action-taking scripture. It says, quit being weak. Wandering people sit around weak. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally. Now, are you going to get it now? You've been weak for this long. Are you finally going to decide that I'm going to do something about it and I'm going to get strong in the Lord? Paul said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. When you get tired of wandering, when you get tired of just existing, when you get tired of everywhere you turn, the wind blowing and it pushing you. See, a lot of people choose to live their life in neutral, thinking that it is God's job to make them go, to put them in the right place. It is. You know what happens to a car in neutral? You can crank a car and put it in neutral. It doesn't go anywhere. But whichever side of the car you put pressure on, is the way that car's going to move. And a lot of us choose to live in neutral. And what we'll do is get in our car and we'll rev our motors, rum, 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 make a lot of noise, rum, rum, show there's power inside and all that stuff. But as soon as the devil starts pushing us back, there we go, just rolling right on back. And we keep saying, God, just give me a push forward. Give me a push forward. God's saying, put the car in drive. I put everything inside of you to pull that lever down. And when you pull that lever down, you will have what I have put on the inside. It starts off at the very beginning. He said, I have put in you, I have predestined you to have spiritual gifts. He's equipped you with a motor to do what you were predestined here to do. But you got to understand, in neutral, it don't happen. For years, I've sat in chairs saying, God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Just tell me, show me what to do and I'll do it. You got to understand, until I put my car in drive, I didn't do a thing. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of people die in church just sitting in neutral. Your motor's running. Let me tell you what else happens in neutral. Staying too neutral too long, you run out of gas. You can just sit there and run, 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 run. Then when you turn the air conditioner on to get a little cooler, burns gas faster. And a lot of people burn out. Then what they do is they'll bounce from this gas station to another gas station, thinking that because they got better gas over there, they'll do the same thing. Fill their tank up, put it in neutral, sit there and run, not do anything until they run out of gas. Hey, you've got to decide that I'm tired of wondering. I'm going to make the decision to get my life on purpose. Ephesians 3:21 says this, now to him that is able to do immeasurably more than all I could ever ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within me. God can do more than you can ever imagine. If you allow the power that is within you to move you to do something on the outside of you. You've got to get out of neutral. You've got to get out of this wandering state. Too many people die in churches and never accomplish what God put them here to do. Amen. They just wander and they wander. No longer are we going to wander. I'm going to read one more scripture because I love this one. It says this, Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live your life worthy of your calling you have received. Most of us don't live our life worthy of our calling. Because we just put our life in new. See, it didn't say, as a prisoner of Christ, I'm going to make you and I'm going to put you and I'm going to cause you to live a life worthy. It says, I urge you to get out of neutral. I urge you to get on purpose and I urge you to get across the river. Amen. Now we're going to speed this up real quick. I got scripture after scripture, but the book of Ephesians is nothing but charges for Christians that are tired of wandering. If you're tired of wondering, you need to get in Ephesians, start reading. The difference between the two generations, Moses' generation spent all their life wondering what God was going to do for them. Joshua's generation spent their life possessing all that God had given them. There is a difference. What made the difference? How did it? Well, first of all, in the New Testament, you got to understand out of Ephesians, the main thought and pattern that goes through the book of Ephesians is that you were predestined. If you don't believe that you are predestined, you're never going to get out of neutral. If you don't believe that God's put you here for a specific purpose at a specific time to do a specific task, and that you are equipped and you are able and you're completely to everything you need to do it is there, then you'll never do it. If you keep waiting on God to do it someday, or to give you the opportunity, or to open the right door, if you keep waiting, you're never, because you understand, you are predestined. You were created for such as a time as now. Now, I want Joe to go to one scripture real quick, and I keep going to this because this is what I'm teaching on Wednesday nights. Matthew chapter 21, Joe. I'm sorry, I got to tell him because I didn't give him the front page of my notes. I handed him 20 pages of notes this morning, and he said, "We're not staying here till 3. So I cut it back down to 3 pages that I gave him. I still have 20. Matthew chapter 21, is it? I done messed up my 20. Joe, is it verse 2? Matthew 21, verse 2. Let's go to it in King James, because that's my favorite one. It's funny. "Saying unto them, go over to the village again, over against you, and straightway you shall find an..." All right, and this is where I told everybody Wednesday night, put the word cricket. All right. "You will find a cricket tied and a coat with her. Loose them and bring them to me." I love this. I love this. I love this. Because your predestination, what God has called you to do, will be what God also uses to set your family free. It's not a single calling. God calls families. When God anointed David, he anointed his children. I want you to know something. The reason why I'm in the ministry today, it's not because I'm a good preacher, not because I'm good at doing things. I'm not a great pastor. I totally understand. That's why I'm asking for help tonight, to help me pastor. But the reason there's an anointing on me to do it is because my dad was anointed. I love it that they only needed one donkey, but they got the whole family here. Do you see that? So you living on purpose affects your children. Do you know how many generations wander round and round and round not knowing what to do because they didn't know what, they never saw mom and dad knowing what to do. Never saw mom and dad take action, so they don't take action. Some of them never even saw dad. Some of them never saw mom. So how do, because, won't you understand something? The calling on you is not just a calling for you. It's a family. It's a generational calling. That's why the Bible says, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread," because the way you live affects your children. If you live your life in neutral, if that's what they're saying is this, if you don't stand up for something, you'll fall for everything. Your kids will fall for everything. And this is what the Bible says. It says, "Go into the village and you'll find a cricket tied to a colt with her and loose them and bring them to me." Go to the next scripture if you don't mind, Joe. Because this is the part you need to understand. "And if any of you say unto you, you shall say, the Lord had need of them, and straightway he will send them." If God has a plan for a donkey, whom he created on a day just by speaking, and there's no scripture in the Bible that says that he knew donkeys before they were born, he knew them before they were formed in their mother's womb, he knew they're going in and they're coming out. No scripture talks about the great detail of what it takes to go into making a donkey. How much more of a plan does God have for you? The Bible said this about this donkey. He says, "Tell him I need them." He really didn't need them. He needed one. And the one he needed was the wild one. Because one translation and another verse tells the story, it says, "You'll go find a wild cricket out there and he'll be tied to a fence." All right. So I love the fact that he don't pick who he needs from their past. He picks them according to their future. Because the Bible says this, "I knew you," and it says that you knew your end from your beginning. It's not where you start. The children of Israel started as slaves in that generation. But they died free. But they were supposed to die taking the promises of God. But they chose to live in neutral. You have to get to where neutral is not good enough for you anymore. You're willing to take a step across the river. Now, I'm going to speed up and throw a couple things at you real fast. What you got to understand, number one, is Jesus knew exactly where that donkey was. He knew exactly where he was. He didn't have to wonder, oh, I wonder if there's a donkey over in Jerusalem. If you do, go ask a farmer if he's got one. He said, there's one tied to a fence. God knows right where you are. He knows right where you are. He knows you're in this church today. And he sent you a word, and his Holy Spirit here today will ignite something in you if you allow him to lay his hand in your life. He knows right where you are. It's not by chance, random. You think I chose to move in El Dorado. God knew you were going to make that choice. And it's like a movie. How many of you guys ever watched a scary movie before? And all the way through that scary movie, you never said it scares you to death. I'm not a scary person, so it really hurts me when I watch a scary movie because they bother me. And so when I jump and jump and jump. But now, if I've seen it before, I can watch the same movie and I don't move at all. Me and the girls right now are watching movies that they've never seen that I watched growing up. We watched King Kong the other day. And man, I've seen it, so I'm having to act like I'm involved in it. And the thing about it is, I know how it's not going to end, so it doesn't surprise me at all. Now, Alexis and them are, the whole time. And they're like, Dad, last night she jumped up on my arm and grabbed my arm. Dad. And I said, it's going to be okay, baby. You know why I knew it was going to be okay? I've seen it before. I knew how it ended. See, if you knew how it's going to end, what's going on and happening, it don't freak you out at all. See, what's going on in your life right now, the Bible said, I know how it's going to end. And so because I know how it's going to end, that's why I'm not jumping every time you jump. And I'm not crying every time you cry. Because I know what's going on in your circumstance right now is on purpose. And the purpose that I have for what's taking place going on right now is going to end up good. Because the Bible says, for all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called, what? According to His purpose. Now, people that don't lock into His purpose, don't get up every day making the choice, I'm going to live on purpose, you miss what God's purpose is. And I can't promise everything's going to work together for good for you. And that's just the truth. If you don't make the choice to live on purpose. And not your purpose. Not your purpose. The Bible says you have to lay down your cross. Pick up Him and follow. Pick up His and follow Him. You got to live on His purpose. Because only in His purpose can the things that people have done to you, can the things that people have said to you, the circumstances and events that you've been through and the hardships that have happened around you, only in His purpose can those things turn out good. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, the Bible says, what the enemy has meant for bad. Now, if you want to choose your or his way, it can end up bad. But if you will make a decision, I'm going to live on purpose, but not my purpose, but His purpose, all that the enemy meant for bad, the Bible says God has turned for good. There is a promise out of purpose. But purpose doesn't happen in neutral. That donkey knew right. God knew right, knew where that donkey was. And that, check this out. God knew how tied up that donkey was going to be. Because He said this. He said, loose him and bring him to me. Now, I said this Wednesday night, and we're going to be carrying it to the next level, and I'm jumping off this. You know, a lot of people can't get on God's purpose because they want to get on God's purpose staying tied to what they're tied to. Amen. If you're in bondage in your life, you need to understand it is not the purpose of God for you to stay in bondage. And if you can't get out of this bondage, you need to find somebody. The Bible says Jesus didn't go do it. He sent two disciples. You need to find somebody that will help you get out of this thing because you can't do it on your own. The Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. You know, I was talking to Jennifer about that scripture today. I said, you know, those pictures she was showing last Sunday on Mother's Day just proves God gave us woman because man needs a babysitter. You know, if He wouldn't have given us a babysitter, what kind of mess would we have this in this whole big mess now? But God knew that you were going to need someone to help you get free. And who are those that can help you get free? It's those that have been freed before. The disciple, but you, I want you to know something. As long as you choose to stay tied and being in that bondage that you're in right now, you're never going to fulfill God's complete purpose. Now, there are levels of purpose you can fulfill. The Bible says there's the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of the Lord. That tells me this. There are three levels right there that I can get in and I can live in. I can live in the good. I can live in the acceptable. But God wants me to live in the purpose. And depending on how many bondages or how many things I allow to stay in my life determines how far from that fence I can get. So if you want to get into God's purpose, the number one focus you need to put your eyes on is, how can I get untied from this thing that I've been tied to for so long? Because if you can get free, God can use you to take Jesus into places that you could never imagine. Your number one focus needs to be free. All right, so let's jump out. Let's get into Joshua. Now, the Bible says this. The Bible says Moses' generation wandered, but out of that generation there were two that realized, I don't want to spend my life wandering. I want to do something different. So everyone else in that generation died wandering in the wilderness, wondering, what does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? What does God have for me? Will God help me? Will God get me out of it? They wondered all those years. But two of them knew this. They said this. They said, we will possess the land. Did they say God will possess the land for them and hand it to them? No, it said, we will possess the land. Till you get a spirit of you're going to accomplish the will of God for your life, you're not going to accomplish it. Some of us just need to wake up at that level and say, you know what? Mundane and so-so is not good enough for me. This is not what God purposed me to live. He purposed me to be ahead and not the tail, above and not beneath. And I'm living right in the middle. That's not enough. He said, you were made more than a conqueror. So just winning is not what God's made you. God's made you to be able to be more than a winner. You need to decide where I am right now. God's heart for me is to have more, do more, be more, accomplish more. And until you get a hunger for more, you're going to stay in the wilderness. You've got to move to a place of more. Now, the Bible says that Joshua, when Moses died, Joshua rose up within him, and he knew his destiny was to possess. Now, it wasn't without lack of issue. And there are three things, and we won't get time because we got 5 minutes. There are three things that Joshua had to do. Number one, he wasn't a super brave man, because when God started talking to him every time, he told him to fear not or be of great courage. To be able to be a possession taker, you're going to deal with fear. You're going to deal with fear. All right, that's just part of it. Number two, the Bible says Joshua and Caleb were of a more excellent spirit. There was something on the inside of them, what the King James says, different. We'll talk about that at a later date. Today I want to talk about the number three. He knew when to do it. Joshua knew when to do it. And I want to tell you when you're supposed to be doing yours. How many of you guys would like to know when it's time? When it's time. I tell you, I've asked that for years. God, how long do you want me to wait? How long? I'm like, God, all right, Moses waited in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years before he left. So God, when it's time, I want you to light a bush for me. Do you understand that Moses wasn't living on purpose because he was living in the wilderness? God put him in a palace to live. God wanted him to live in the lap of luxury until it was time. But because he did it his way, not God's way, then he had to wait for the time. Let me tell you when. We're going to go real quick. John chapter 2, Joe, verse 10. Now, somebody's going to get this today and somebody won't, and I understand this. But it will change everything you're about to do. I got to find. John chapter 2, it said this. It says, and saith unto him, every man that beginneth doeth set forth good wine. And when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse, thou hast kept the good wine till now. Now, a lot of us read that scripture, and we've heard this story. It's when Jesus turns water into wine, and this is what we think. We think they come out and say, and you've probably been taught this. They said that, when God turned the water into wine, all the people at the party, they said this. They said, wow, everybody else at every other party, they served the good stuff first, and then they served the bad wine later. But you've served the good, the bad wine first, and you've chose to later to serve the bad wine. That's not what it says. What did it say Jesus did here? It says, thou have kept the good wine till when? What does it say? Now. Now. Do you understand what that's saying? It's not till the end. It's not till later. It's now. You need to understand something. God is not keeping his promises from you for later. See, as long as you're wanting God to heal you, or as long as you're waiting for God to bless you, or as long as you're thinking that just any day now I'm going to breathe a breakthrough, you miss the power of your now. Joshua said it like this. He said, choose you this day. said, make the choice right now. Joshua understood that it was the time and the moment that he was living and breathing was the time for him to possess the promised land of God. It's not going to come later. The ones that wandered in the wilderness waited for years, waited 40 years. They kept, oh, God will eventually give it to us. God will eventually kill them, giants. God, no, Joshua knew this. God's not going to do it. God will use me to do it. And if I will be willing right now to take a step across that river, God will open up a way where there seems to be no way. The Bible says this, when they came up to the Jordan River to possess the land, the river was overflowing with flood waters. And the Bible said that they had to sit back and figure out, how are we going to get across this? They made a plan. And God told them this, to send the priest first. Let me let you know this first, though. If you don't know which direction to go in, pastors are most important. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm saying that because I have a pastor. My dad is my pastor, and I have had multiple pastors. But I want you to know this, that before they could ever step foot into the promised land, because the thing about it, you don't have to like who's standing in a pulpit of a pastor. If you don't, then you need to find one you do, because you need a pastor. Because the Bible says before they could go across there, says they took the priest and they were to step foot, and the waters did not separate till their foot touched the water. Then this is what it said, they were to follow the priest. See, a lot of us don't get our promised land because we're not willing to take that first step to get in behind spiritual authority. We think we ought to walk with them. Don't you know, you walk with them, you're going to be treading your own water. Those that got into spiritual authority and leadership and understood that, you know, I need a pastor. I'm telling you, I need a pastor. Let me show you another place in the Bible that says that somebody needed a pastor. The Bible says Joseph, when his dad told him to go see his brothers out in the field, says he was walking where his brothers were supposed to be, and it says this, you can read it in Genesis, he got lost. It says he got lost. And he went to a shepherd in a field and asked him, which direction should I go? And had he not have followed the direction of that shepherd, he never would have found his brothers, which would have never put him in the pit, which had never sold him into slavery, which have never put him into prison. And all that sounds bad, but I'm telling you this, it would have never got him into the palace. You need a pastor in your life. If you're not in a church and you're not listening to a pastor, you better get there. Because I'm telling you this, it's not by coincidence. God didn't put that pastor there and say the priests are going across first. Then secondly, this is what they did. The Bible says, what they did before they consecrated themselves. And for 3 days, they circumcised the men. Because they knew you can't fight battles unless you're circumcised. That sounds odd, but you need to know what circumcision is. They dealt with their flesh. They got the flesh away. A lot of us are trying to possess the promised land, but we have so much flesh in our life that as soon as the first giant comes after, you think, well, if I get rid of that, I'll be weak. Yeah, do you understand? For 3 days, they were weak. When they cut themselves, they were weak. But God put a spiritual protection around them while they healed. And while they healed, when they came through the cutting away of the flesh, the first battle they fought, they didn't have to climb a wall. All they had to do was walk around like God told them to, and the wall fell. So you need a pastor. You got to get rid of flesh. But then you need to understand when it's time to do it. It's now. Most of us never possess our promised land for this reason right here. And I'm closing with this. You don't understand that timing is everything. And your timing is right now. Right now. You're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. The Bible said this. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you understand? God did not make anything without a purpose. When you go back in Genesis and you read after it, you read it says that everything he created had a purpose to it. That's why nowadays they're still finding out things in our environment. The environmentalists and the globalists get so concerned when a certain kind of animal gets extinct, because that kind of animal affects everything. Everything God ever created has a purpose. So what you need to understand is this. If God created this day, because the Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made, this day has a purpose in it. Now let me ask you this. Does God want you just to wait? And waste day after day after day after day? Or does God want you to stand up and possess? Let me give you another thing. The Bible says this, the definition of faith. Hebrews 1, now. Most of us don't have faith because we don't have now. We're waiting. You're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. I'm waiting for God to heal me. I'm waiting for God to use me. I'm waiting for God to tell me. Now faith is the substance of thing hoped for. Unless you're willing to step out now, you're going to miss faith. And this is what the Bible says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're not moving into your destiny until you're willing to take a step right now. There are some people that came in here this morning that aren't right with God. And I want you to know something. When is it time to get right with God? It's not when it's time to get right with God when you're laying on your deathbed. It's right now. Now is the time to get things right with God. Some of us came in here with some bondage. And when does God want me to quit? Now. God wants you to quit right now because it's affecting your promise. There's some, I'm going to go, you know, there for years, God waited for me to quit smoking. I smoked for years. I'm like, God, just tell me to quit smoking. I'll go. He was saying the whole time, quit right now, Cricket. If you'll quit right now, I can use you, but I can't use you as long as you're tied to this fence. And until I could get rid of it right now, it limited what God could do for me. There's some of us in here right now need to understand you need to do it. There's power in the now. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. You need to understand that God created this day with purpose. And what I do with my day affects what I'm going to do tomorrow. The Bible says in Genesis that everything He created was good. A lot of us wake up a lot of times thinking, I'm just having a bad day. You need to understand something. God don't make bad days. There's not a single thing in the whole thing of creation He said was bad. Everything He created was good. Everything. Even, do you know He even created the snake that first week? The serpent? And He still looked at him and said, that's good. Do you know why it's good? Because He knew that one day that snake that was chasing him or chasing man was going to chase man right into the arms of God. And that snake had a purpose to it too. And so every hurt and every trial and every heartache and everything that's happened to you in the past has had a purpose for it. And it's good when it's in the purpose of God. When it's in your purpose, it's not good. But the thing about it is right now, and everything that He created, the Bible says, will bear fruit after its own kind. It will bear fruit. And the minute you have a bad day, guess what you're going to have tomorrow? You're going to have another bad day. Because everything will bear fruit after its own kind. So how do you have a good day? You understand, when you wake up in the morning, it don't matter hell or high water. This is a day that the Lord has made. And right now. Now look, you got to understand that. Go to the next scripture. Sorry, wait, let me read that again. Said unto him, every man at the beginning doeth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then which is worse, said, thou hast kept the good until not later. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It happens now. Go to the next one. This beginning of miracles. You've been waiting on a miracle. Your miracle can happen right now. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till next week. It's right now. And when you understand that when Joshua took the presence up, you know what? I'm going to do something for God right now. I'm going to go fight the battles that God wants me to fight right now. It couldn't be released into him. Read this. And then I'm closing. Read this. This is, you got to understand the power of right this moment, right now, that's fit to take place in this place. If I could ever find my scriptures. Jennifer, I think, mixes them up before I get up here. Okay. Isaiah. Joe, do you got my Isaiah scripture? You probably keep them in better order than I do. You don't have Isaiah? All right, well, in Isaiah, the scripture says it's now. But you need to, all right, let me read this. You ever spit now backwards? You ever spit now backwards? Means you what? One. The minute you start doing it right now, you know what God says He can do? He says that's the minute you start winning. Because I want you to understand something. God's not looking at you right now from this side. He's looking at you right now from that side. Because He says, I knew their beginning from their end. He's at the end of this situation. And He's looking back at you. And He sees what you're now He's seeing is a win. What you're seeing right now is a problem and a difficulty and a hardship. If you'll start taking a step toward what your destiny and your purpose, you say, well, Cricket, I might be sick. Then you know what you need to do when you're sick? You need to walk in there right now and say, you know what? I'm healed. And when you see your family saying, hey, we're praying for you, say, great, God's healing me right now, and I appreciate you praying for me. You allow your words to line up with your now, and when your words line up with your now, it becomes a win from what God's looking at. But He can't release your win because where you're sitting, you're waiting for tomorrow. So God's saying, well, then let tomorrow be your now because I want tomorrow to be your win. But you keep saying, well, God, then tomorrow will be tomorrow and tomorrow. You've been putting off what God's been calling you to do for so long to open the right doors and to put the right people in the right place. I want you to know something. You're missing your win. Grab hold of it. Understand that God would not let you go through it if He hadn't already caused you to have victory in it. The Bible said it is He that gives you the victory. And if you will realize that I have already won, or God would not allow me to be in this circumstance, in this situation right now, then I'm going to take this now and I'm going to start living like I've already won. You don't have faith until you're doing it right now. Like I told you a couple weeks ago, until you start singing like He's already answered those prayers, until you start singing like He's already healed you, until you start singing like you've already been saved, or your children's already been saved, you don't start singing till your wife gets as sweet as you know she can be. You don't start singing. It's not a now. It's a then. And as long as it's a then, you're missing God's victory, because when He sees your now, when He's looking at it from His angle, it's a win. And if you will choose to let Him give you a win, you will start doing it right now. This is the day that the Lord has made. And Joshua said this. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to give this day to the devil? Or are you going to give this day to God? The way you respond to what's going on around you will determine whether or not it can take your now and make it a win. David said this. I will rejoice. I'm making the choice. I know he didn't feel like it every single day. I know he didn't feel like doing what he had to do. But he said, you know what? I'm going to do it the way God sees my day. God sees me by the end of this day when the sun's going down. That I have won, because I am more than a conqueror. He has made me the head, not the tail. So I'm going to get up this morning. I'm going to start rejoicing before I ever get back in bed. I'm not going to rejoice just if I make it back to bed. I'm going to rejoice when I get out of the bed. Because if I'll start rejoicing when I get out of the bed and my attitude reflects what God is doing in my life, my now becomes a win. And when I become a winner, I begin to walk into what God has called me to walk into. You've got to start living life on purpose. If you're waiting for good things to happen to you before you start purposely praising God, before you start purposely telling people what God is doing, before you start purposely beginning to put your hands on what you know God has called you to put your hands onto, you will never see a win. You will always see a then. Well, when I get there, or then I get there, and I'm telling you, God's saying it's now. Somebody needs to make that move now. Somebody needs to decide they're going to be free now. Somebody needs to decide they're going to be saved now. Somebody needs to decide what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to step into my calling. I'm going to make the rest of this day live on purpose. I'm not going to wait for the right circumstances. That's not faith. Faith is now, the Bible says. And you don't win until you get in faith. I'm going to close right here on this. I'm telling you, we can spend the rest of our lives wondering. You want me to tell you what the will of God for this church is? The will of God for this church is to reach every lost person in this city. But we just keep waiting to do it. That's why I know this church isn't doing it right now, because we're not doing it right now. Let me ask you, how many guys came to church with an empty seat in your car? You're not doing it right now. You know what the will of God for you is? The will of God for you is every single person that comes in contact with you, when they see you, they see Jesus. And until they see that, you're not living in your now. You're living in your when. And God can't give you a when until you get living in your now. Does that make sense? Because the way He looks at things, He looks at things backwards. You can understand? That's why He says, I see things, the end of you from your beginning. He looks at everything backwards. And until you can take your now and put it in His eyes, you're never going to get a win. You're just going to get a W-H-E-N. When are you going to do this, God? When are you going to deliver me? When are you going to save my kids? Until it becomes a now, it never becomes a W-I-N. Because when God looks at it, you see W-O-N is past tense. Do you see that? He won. God looks back and says, He won. The minute He started doing it, He won. The minute He gave His life to God, He won. The minute He decided that I'm healed, I'm going to live healed, He won. We keep saying W-H-N, W-H-N, W-H-N. He keeps saying W-I-N, W-I-N, W-I-N. Because the minute you W-I-N, you become a W-O-N. And then when you become a W-N, you start doing it N-O-W. Does that make sense? Can you believe I failed spelling? You know why I can see things backwards? I'm dyslexic. Yeah, I can spell dad backwards real good. I want to stop right here. Joe, give me some music. I'm going to dismiss. We'll get into the other three later. I want to simply say this to you this morning. Man, are you tired of wandering around? Some of you came in this place completely wandering in life. You've been trying to make it work every which way you could make it work. It's not going to work for you till you start possessing your land, living on purpose, and you do it right now. You give your heart to God right now, and your purpose changes. Some of you came here wondering, God, what do you want me to do at all? God, what do you want me to do? I've been in church for long. I want you to know, start doing something. Let me give you a hint. If you don't know what to do, start following your pastor. Remember when they went to Tabor? That's what they did. They followed their pastor. They didn't know where to go across the river. But God had told Joshua, send the pastors first. See, they didn't even... See, a lot of times... See, you, a lot of people don't understand what I do. See, I have a pastor. And there's nothing I do without getting permission from my pastor. You know why? Because 90% of what I do, I have no idea which direction to go in with it. That's why I have pastors. One of them is sitting right there, and one of them is preaching at the Camden Church right now. I have pastors that I pass things by. If Brother Donald would have kept a tally of how many times I called him and Sister Thelma McRae and say, hey, what's God telling y'all about what I got going on right now? My whole life I had not done that, Brother Donald. Because I need a pastor. If you don't know what direction you need to start stepping into, you need to get a pastor. You need to ask pastor, hey, what do you want me to do? What direction do you want me to go in? Because the minute pastor's feet hit the ground, it separated and went. If you already know what God's called you to do, quit waiting for an opportunity. You walk out this door right now and start doing it. God's called you to minister to single women. You walk out this door right now and you find a single woman that needs ministry. If God's called you to work in with kids, you walk out this door right now and find a children's pastor and say, where can I volunteer for tonight? Say, well, Cricket, I may not be qualified. That donkey wasn't qualified. He was unbroken. Bible says he was unbroken. That means he probably cussed when he got mad. He probably smoked when nobody was looking. He did all these crazy things because he was unbroken. But the minute they untied him and they got him to Jesus and Jesus got on his back, he got broke. She said, Cricket, I'm not qualified. I don't care. Get in with the pastor and do what that pastor asks you to do, and God will break what he needs to break in your life. But then there's some of you that have just been in a neutral, and you need God to get you out of neutral gear. Bible says Paul got into neutral. Bible says Paul said this, Timothy, stir the gift that God has put on inside you by the laying on of hands. Sometimes you need a kickstart. Sometimes you need a defibrillator jolt. Sometimes you just need a good kick in the pants to get that stuff stirred up on the inside. I'm going to open the altar call for 3 ways. I'm going to dismiss everyone else. If you're here this morning, you know you're not right with God. I'm telling you, right now is the moment. This is your moment. And you make that moment, that decision right now. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You choose it right now, God's purpose. But I want you to simply, if you're here this morning and you need to make that decision, you raise your hand right now. Don't wait 10 minutes. Don't wait 10 seconds. You raise your hand right now. If everyone in here has already made that decision, fantastic. Next thing I want to ask you is this. If you're here and you know that you've been running your own life and you know you need a pastor in your life. You need a pastor in your life. And you're saying, well, I do, God, I'm going to submit to authority. I've been a rebellious coat tied to that thing. I'm going to submit to God-given authority. Some women need to submit to husbands. And some children need to submit to wives. And some, but I'm telling you, without spiritual authority, there is no covering and there is no direction. If you're hearing this morning, you say, Cricket, I need to submit my life to an authority in my life. Would you simply raise your hand? You need to do it right now. Okay, you can put your hand down. If you're here this morning, you say, Cricket, I know God has a call on me and I've been procrastinating. I need God to jumpstart me, put a fire on the inside of me, and kick me into gear right now. Get me out of neutral. I want you to simply raise your hand. Put your hand down. I want everybody in this room to pray. Say, dear Father, I ask you to forgive me where I have allowed the spirit of neutral to kick in. I ask you right now, God, to get me out of this rut. Put me in high gear. Stir the gift that you have put on the inside of me by the laying on of hands. And I ask you right now to put an unction and a gumption. Yes, that's a word. Unction and a gumption on the inside of me. A hunger so desperately to be fed that I cannot sleep, I cannot think, I cannot move without a desire to take a step toward this. Because God, I don't want to wander any longer. And I don't want to die in a wilderness. I want to possess every square inch of every promise of every land you have promised me before the beginning of time. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.